We are so grateful to you, Lord. You are so good to us, and we just love you. Lord, we praise your name. Lord, as we gather together here this morning, as your children, as your kids, Lord, whom you love dearly, Lord, I pray that you rejoice in our prayers, Lord, and in our praise to you, our grateful hearts. We just love you, and Lord, we desire to meet with you in a special way this morning. May you just speak to us powerfully through your word, Lord. May you just wash us, Lord, of those things maybe that we've carried in. May you just instill your wisdom in us. We pray that you would just meet us this morning in a powerful manner. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. You know, it's interesting. I get to see so much from up here somewhat, you know, over my glasses. It's always interesting, you know. I put the comfortable seats on front, and I added a row, and it seems like the crowd keeps getting further back and further back. Good morning. Before we get started, I just want to read a psalm to you. It's Psalms 42. I just love this psalm. You may be familiar with it, and I imagine you are. I'm just going to read part of it to you. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Why, they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Such a beautiful psalm. It goes on and on. And, you know, there's those times in our lives sometimes that we're down, that we're just like, oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on. And the psalms are so refreshing because we could always find ourselves in the psalms. And listen, the psalms always end in praise. He is so good. Amen. All right, with that, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, please raise your hand and Curry will get one to you. There's some on back and some on front. Will you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to back up a little. Last week we ended in verse 23, but just for the flow of the context of it, we're going to back up to verse 20. And then today our text is on verse 24. Take a look at verse 20 here. It says, "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets.'" And here's a contrast to every one of those verses, verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You may be seated. By way of reminder, Jesus is now, he's come down from the mountain after praying, after choosing 12 disciples, and he's in this level place, and we discussed that some believe this is the same sermon, Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew, some don't. It doesn't really matter, because what matters is what Jesus is saying. And his words are powerful. I did mention that I believe that this is a different sermon, and that is just my opinion. And you have a right to have a wrong opinion, if you like. I'm just kidding. You know, he's there's certain things that lead me to believe that it's just a different sermon. It's very similar, but oftentimes itinerant preachers, they go around and they preach the same sermon, and it's sort of curtailed to the audience at the time and as the Lord leads. But here, anyway, he comes down and he is down in a level place with the crowd of his disciples. But it's important to note also that it's not just his disciples that are there. And it says a great multitude of people from all the surrounding regions also came. And it names off the cities and so forth. And basically, all over Israel, the people were there. Masses were there to see Jesus. And the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said something radical to them. Something that went totally contrary to the Jewish mind. He said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What? Blessed are you poor? What does that mean? Yours is the kingdom of God. You see, in the Jewish mind, if you weren't wealthy, if you were poor, you must be in sin. You must be a sinner, or else God will show you favor and certainly bless you with wealth. So this didn't make sense to the Jewish mind. Wealth, they thought, well, you know, if you're right with God, all these things are going to go right. Everything's going to go well. You see, that the health and wealth, false teachings have been around for a long time. And so this went contrary to what they knew. But he didn't stop there. He continued to name off negative conditions that came with being poor as a blessing. And it doesn't make sense, right? How could these negative things be a blessing? By the way, blessed means, oh, how happy. And woe means sorrow. And we see the contrary there. We're going to see that offset. The thought was that if you were godly, you would be rich, full, happy, and loved by all. That was the thought, you know, and we still, many think that as well, you know, if you're godly, you know, people are going to like you. They're going to come around you and they say, oh, what a great person he is. And he's such a spiritual individual and you're going to be well off and so forth. And that can be the thought. Now, that's not the case. That is not the case. In fact, if you stand up for the word of God, if you live out your faith, it's quite the contrary. It is quite the contrary. But God says, Jesus says, what you may experience in this world, all you're going to get totally the opposite in the next life. Blessed are you poor. And when we went over this, that it's not just poor. Poor in spirit, Matthew says in his sermon. And certainly being poor causes a person to look for God, to grasp after God, to pray, to seek God, because they don't have those things of the world, and it causes them just to lean more on God. And listen, it doesn't say just if you're poor, you're blessed. It doesn't say that. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those that know him, that are following him, a disciple that it means a pupil wants to learn from him. So now as we switch over here, this word is now for those that had the wrong idea of what it meant to follow Jesus. This word is for those that are not poor in spirit. They don't hunger and thirst for God. They don't mourn over their sins. Those that laugh at the things of God. To them, Jesus says, take a look. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And as we can see here, verses 24 through 26 are a total contrast to verses 20 through 23. Once again, when we see blessed, it's happy. That's the first three verses. Then we see woe, which means a primary exclamation of grief, or basically you can say sorrow. The contrast. And sometimes this doesn't make sense to us. But let's take a look at it a little bit more carefully. Look at verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. In Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You recall this passage of scripture with me? Remember that a young rich ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Lord," really what he said, summarizing, is, "Hey, how can I be saved? How can I enter heaven?" And Jesus asked a question of him. He says, "Hey, have you kept the commandments?" And he says, yeah, I've done that from my youth. And then he tested that. And he says, "Wonderful. Then do this. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Here's the thing. The very first commandment he broke because his God was truly his riches. It wasn't God. And that's why he says it is difficult. It is hard. And he gives this illustration here that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, listen, many say this is the gateway as you enter Jerusalem. There was an entry that was called the eye of the needle, and that they would grab a camel and they would push him in, and it had to duck really low, and eventually they would get him in there and so forth. Difficult. However, I don't know whether that's the case or not, but I do know that it would be very difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The point is that when people trust in their riches, they don't trust in God. And he's not saying, listen, one of the things he's not saying is that if you're rich, you can't be saved. He's certainly not saying that. When we look at these heroes of the faith, we go all the way back, Abraham and so forth. These men were rich. They were wealthy. But they never trusted in the riches. They were just a conduit of God as he used them and as he blessed them and so forth. We see Abraham. We see Joseph. We see King David. All of these men were very wealthy. And it's not that he speaks of. It is the fact that when you live for your wealth, you're not living for God. You see, a rich man doesn't recognize their spiritual poverty. They don't recognize their need for God. Rather, they think that God has a need for them. And they think, "Oh, by giving, I'm doing God a favor. I am actually doing something in this fashion for God." Once again, please don't misunderstand me. Being wealthy, that's not. Money, it is said, it is a lousy master, but it's a great servant. Amen? So then he says, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." Those that are satisfied with this life don't have a hunger for the next life. They're full with the things of this world, and so they don't hunger for God. But listen, the day will come when they will hunger for God, but they will not be filled. And I believe that the biggest torment in hell is the fact that people will know that they rejected Jesus, but wish that they would have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And since they chose a life without Jesus, they will spend an eternity without Jesus. And for all eternity, they will hunger for God's goodness, but they will not be filled. For hell is a place devoid of God and all his goodness. And I think there is no better portion of Scripture that illustrates and gives us a more vivid picture than Luke chapter 16. And if you would, please turn there with me. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. One of the things to notice here as we go through this portion of Scripture is that this is not a parable. This is not, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, listen, this is, let me tell you a made-up story to bring a message across." This is true life. This is something that happened. And as we go through it, it really just cements what we just read. Take a look at verse 19 with me. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. I want us to notice a couple things. One is this rich man. It says that he fared sumptuously every day. And we see the contrast here between the beggar, this man, Lazarus. But one of the things I don't want us to miss is that as we go on, we know that Lazarus knows God and the rich man doesn't. Notice that when the beggar died, notice what it says in verse 22. It says, and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. But now notice the rich man. He also dies. You guys know that 10 out of 10 people die? Everyone dies, except for that generation that Jesus will come back and rapture. So take a look at this here on this section of Scripture. It says, and the rich man also died and was buried. Notice that he was not carried by angels. And being tormented in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Imagine this with me. And by the way, this was before the cross, okay? This was a time when a believer would die. They would go into the same place, but there was a gulf in between. And on this side was Father Abraham. It was paradise. And on this side was Hades. And now he's going to explain here that you could look across, but you could not reach across. And notice as the rich man was buried in, and he says he's tormented in Hades, and he lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The first thing that I want us to notice is that he has his senses. He has his eyesight. Next life, he has all his senses. He understands all these things. Sometimes we think, well, what are we going to feel? What's going to happen? What is it going to be like? Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. It's pretty descriptive. How much torment must you be in to say, man, just please, just have him dip his finger and bring it over here that I may just get just a little drop. How badly is this man in need? He says, for I am tormented in this flame. It's giving us a description for the unbeliever, for those that do not receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And listen, I don't ever want to scare anybody. Well, I take that back. If the Word of God scares you because of where you're going, God uses everything in order to save you. And if it is the fear of hell, because there's many that say, I do not want to go there. Well, let me tell you, God does not want you to go there. Jesus does not want you to go there. Hell was not created for you and for me, but for those fallen angels. And he did everything so that no one would go to hell. He gave his life so that this would not be the end of his creation. But take a look at this here. Verse 25 says, Abraham responds. He says, son, by the way, he speaks in lineage terms, meaning Hebrew. Remember that in your lifetime, you receive your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Notice he says, hey, listen, you received the good things. All the things in life, you were full with the things of life. And just what Jesus says, those are full, man. Those that were full with the things of this life, man, they're going to hunger later. He says, even though if I wanted to, even if I wanted to do that, even if I could do that, I cannot. There is a gulf. There's this section in between that. There is no passing over. There, you can't come across. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send who? Lazarus. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Bible. They have the Old Testament is referred to as the law and the prophets. He says, they have the word of God. Let them hear them, those that God sent. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Listen, one did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ, and many still have not repented. Many do not believe. Many are not persuaded. We have the word of God, which is powerful, inerrant. God has given us scripture, and we have everything in here. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in here. This is a gift of God to us. We have questions. And as we read through God's word, as we go through the totality of scripture, God answers those questions. Sometimes it takes a lifetime, but he does. Jesus rose from the dead, and still many do not believe. And so the end of many will be the same as this man. Please understand this. Eternity has nothing to do with chance, but has everything to do with choice. Eternity has nothing to do with chance, but has everything to do with choice. Maybe you're here today, you have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior. That can change in an instant. Jesus just says, repent, turn to me. Confess me as Lord and Savior, as Lord, and you will be saved. He makes it so easy. And some say, that's too easy. How can that be? What do you mean you can just turn to Jesus regardless of what you've done? Your slate will be wiped clean. Do you know what I've done? It doesn't matter. God said, if there is true repentance in your heart, that you are tired of those things, that you want to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, it's open for you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And so Jesus says, back to our text, verse 25, says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. He continues with this line of thinking. And listen, in Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart or laughter does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Who Jesus is referring to here are not those that have a merry heart, those that like to smile and laugh. And my wife loves to laugh. I always know where she's at. Listen, I can hear her in the other room. My son is just like her. I know where they're at. They love to laugh. And certainly that is not what Jesus is referring to. But who he's referring to is those that laugh at the things that grieve God and who laugh at the things of God. Before coming to Jesus, there are many things that we laughed at. I know I did. And after coming to know Jesus, I no longer found him funny. Because the Lord gave me a new heart. He gave me a new understanding. And little by little, he changes us. And we understand, man, this is not funny. These are the things of God. This is precious. This is sacred. And he continues. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophet. Here, once again, we see the contrast to verse 22, which says, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you. Jesus says here, sorrow awaits you when all men, when everyone speaks well of you. Why? Why is that the case? Because that's exactly what they did with the false prophets, he says. In other words, you're a false prophet. You are a false convert. Listen, everybody loved the false prophet. The people loved the false prophet because they always gave them good news. They always told them what they wanted to hear. And there are many today that tell the people what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. And just like before, they would gravitate to the false prophet. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, if you would. Hebrews 11, verse 32. As you know, this is the Hall of Faith. And we get such a great example of these prophets of old, those that served God. As the Bible gives us a description of these men, true prophets. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdom, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." And notice what it says right after. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Listen, these were the prophets of old. They were rejected. They were persecuted. It is believed that here, when it says that it was sawn a thunder, that was Isaiah, that they actually saw him in two. That's what awaited them. A couple weeks ago, we went over the deaths of the apostles as they went out to share the gospel in the world. It's amazing. But false prophets are received. And therefore, Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Listen, a false prophet is going to say what you want to hear. It's going to say this to this person, that to that person, and they're led by men and they're not led by God. But the man of God is led by God, led by his word, and says the word of God as it is in its entirety. Amen? Well, now, Jesus is going to speak on the topic of love. And we love the topic of love, don't we? We love us some love. Until we read, "Love your enemies." Then we're like, "Ah, really?" Let's look at what Jesus says. Verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Let me keep it there for a second. Let that sink in and marinate. Love your enemies. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you." Church, I believe most have a hard time with this section of Scripture. And I confess I do. There are times that, you know, God is, it's just like he moves in my heart and it's like, okay, you apply the Scripture. Because you can't, apart from God, you cannot apply this. You cannot do this in your life. But this is something, a tough portion of Scripture. This love is agape love, and it goes beyond human means. And human capability is supernatural. And he calls for us to love our enemies. It is easy to love people that love you back. Listen, it's easy to love you guys. It is. You guys are wonderful. Except for Kirk. No, I'm just kidding. Love that man. Good man. It is. It's a wonderful thing. But true love loves their enemy. Those who hate us, those who curse us, those who don't want anything to do with us except maybe to harm us. Maybe you experience that. Maybe you experience the fact that people just hate you because you're a Christian. And it doesn't matter what you say, what you do, they just hate you. And in reality, it's not you who they hate, it's Jesus in you, the Spirit of God who is in you, who they hate. And they sense that in you, and man, Second Corinthians says, and I love this verse, 3:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one where the aroma of death leading to death." That's what happens to some. Listen, you remind them of their end. Not intentionally, maybe. Maybe intentionally, I don't know. But as you walk with the Lord, as you live out your faith, this is what you are. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For some, man, I know I meet a Christian. And it's like, you know. Usually you know. And it's an amazing thing. And it's that aroma of Christ. My wife has a thing that she's always done with her kids and her grandkids. She would save the baby clothes so she could save the scent of that child. And she would grab the blankets or the clothes and just smell them. And, you know, and it was just that smell of the baby. And she still does that with our grandkids, that aroma. That's God. He says, "Oh, you smell like my child. Like Jesus." That's the fragrance that the church is to the world. So, it's agape love. It's hard. It can be difficult. And it's actually impossible without Jesus, without the Spirit of God in us. But Jesus demonstrates everything for us, right? He's not just one that tells us, "Hey, do this. Let me tell you what to do," and doesn't do it. Listen, if you ever doubt God's love for you, just look at the cross. Look at Jesus at the cross. God Almighty hanging at the cross because he loves you and he loves me. This is God. He doesn't have to go to the cross. When they came for him, when he said, "I am," as many as a couple thousand soldiers fell to the ground at the voice of our Jesus. He willfully gave his life for us. And listen to what Romans 5:7 says. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And listen to what it says. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It is hard to keep hating someone that you're continuously praying for. We all have those that we may have difficulty with. They may have difficulty with us. And listen, God says, hey, Jesus says, pray for them. Love them. And when we start praying for those people, an amazing thing happens. Our heart starts changing. And then oftentimes we see God work in the lives of those individuals. Well, listen, I want to close by addressing maybe those that are here today that have not surrendered their life to Jesus. And I would like to read what preceded the story of the rich man and Lazarus earlier in Luke 16. In chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." The Bible says in Romans 10:8 that the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We can have our sins forgiven by calling on the name of Jesus. Once again, maybe someone's listening out there, and I just want to remind them that eternity has nothing to do with chance, but has everything to do with choice, choosing Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We love you. Lord, you tell us to love our enemies, to pray for them. And there's so much more here, Lord. You challenge us to live a godly life, one that honors you. And Lord, we know of ourselves, there is no way we can do it. We can only do it in the power of your Spirit. You haven't left us alone, Lord. You've given us your Spirit. And we thank you for that. And we just love you and we praise you. And Lord, help us. Help us that we may be those that honor you with our lives, with our lips, with everything that we do. And we just thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.